Moina. It's good to be here this morning, and thanks for sharing, Isabel. It's pretty much the big idea of the message I'm going to preach. So, as she didn't know that. So, perhaps I could invite you up to preach instead. Thank you so much, worship team. Hey, it's exciting having some more baptisms. Sorry, they don't seem to be in the 9 o'clock service. That could be solved by some of you being baptized. But actually, I'm really excited because in the life of Rickon Community Church, we've got, and I can't remember the exact figures, I meant to look at them this morning, ran out of time, but we look back the last 10 years, 15 years, there's been more baptisms so far this year, and we're only in July, than any other year in the last 10, 15 years. I think it's about 12 or 15 baptisms, thereabouts. I'm excited. Isn't that amazing? And we've still got a lot of the year left. And most of them are young people. And I love any age being baptized. But isn't it awesome? We've got young people putting a stake in the ground, say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I want to publicly declare that. So really exciting to see what God's doing. And actually, if you look at a lot of the information that's coming out of the United Kingdom at the moment, is that there's a real sense of God working in young adults. In fact, the number of young adults attending church in the UK is about 4 or 5 times more than it used to be 5, 10 years ago. Isn't that amazing? And God's at work, and we're serving a God who's alive and well. And there's also that, you get the media talking about how church is on the down, but actually the church is on the up because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are still at work, which is so exciting. Sorry, I wasn't meaning to say all that, but exciting to see what God is doing. And we're just part of a 3 weeks of topical series looking at a sense of God's leading for us to have a passion and desire to impact the city. Christchurch, Otatahi. And that's been a sort of a sense that God's been growing in us as a church for quite some time. And so Alan Aiken kicked off the series last week. He talked about big picture, perhaps why cities are important, big picture thinking about how we could perhaps impact the city to a new degree and in new ways. Love Al's dreaming, loves dreaming big picture, which is awesome. He's such an asset on our team and part of our church. But today I want to do something quite different. Today I want to, radically change my message earlier this week, do something quite different to really bring it down to perhaps the nitty-gritty and to land perhaps some of that big picture to personal core on us as individuals and on us as a church. What does that look like to impact the city? And Greg Whittaker is speaking next week. He's Australian. He lives in Sydney. He's actually Salvation Army. He's been really involved in Salvation Army in Sydney doing church planning and being really involved in it. I can tell you he's not the stereotypical Salvation Army person. He's going to be great. I met him in March this year, and his passion and his desire to see Australian cities being impacted. He travels around Australasia and he's got a real good heart and an ability to actually help us as the church, and also we're meeting with some other senior church leaders around the city on Monday, and Greg's going to be inputting to them about how we can dream bigger about seeing our whole city being impacted for Jesus. Because our vision statement, which we refreshed in 2015, it says to see our city as Otatahi Christchurch to become a place of Christ transforming hope for the world. And we intentionally, we felt led to actually, as a church, because we consulted and the wording changed as a result of concerted consulting, so there was a sense that the church owned the fact that our vision's not about our church. Our church vision's about our city. In fact, how do we know we're achieving our vision? It's if we're seeing our city being impacted. And obviously, as a church, we're small to medium or medium-sized church in the Christchurch terms. We can't do it on our own, but we want to catalyze and work with other churches. We want to play our part to see our city being impacted. And that we really felt like that was a reframing of our thinking around our church, which makes us thinking a lot more kingdom. So in other words, what can we do to bring God's kingdom to the city, not just what can we do to make our church bigger? It's about impacting the city. And one of the things I want to touch on now is, why is this important? Why is this vision of wanting to bring Christ transforming hope? So it's one part of it. The other part is, what is our major motivation around this? And another city to city. So it's, Greg Whitaker works for City to City. It's an international organization that came out of New York. And I've had the privilege of being connected to quite a few city to city events the last sort of 15 months. But another guy from City to City wrote this, and it's pretty straightforward, really, but that's sort of answering the why question. And it says here, the logic is pretty simple. God loves people, the human creatures he brought into being. Cities are where most of them live. Therefore, God cares about cities. And if God cares about cities and the people who live there, so should we. Not rocket science. Not rocket science. It's fairly logical. But I want to go beyond this superficial sense and to really look at, what is our motivation and what can we do about it? And to do that, I'm going to do a bit of a trip down memory lane. In 2018, we had a theme, and I'm on to actually revisit that theme from 2018 and revisit last year's theme and also land on this year's theme too of Seeker's Kingdom. We have themes every year which help focus our teaching program on what books of the Bible we preach on, what topical series we preach on. The themes help our vision be captured in fresh ways. So it's going to be a bit of a recap about some of these themes, and in order to help us understand how we can actually impact our city, our whole city. Let's go to pray. Father God, thank you that your work in the world, and we just come now and we just ask that you would work in our city. Lord, some of the revival we're seeing in the UK, we pray that we would see it here. Lord, we pray a blessing upon the churches in this area and our city. Lord, we ask that this is huge thinking, that we can impact the city for you by your transforming hope. But we are bold enough to want that. But Lord, we need to be on a journey as individuals and as churches to have the right motivation to understand why. So I pray this short message today will be used by you to help us progress and move us towards the heart you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read, I'm going to look at a number of verses from 2 Corinthians and one from Ephesians. And so I'm going to look at some scripture, and then I'm going to do something different. I want to unpack some thinking and using these themes as well. So that's where we're going, some scripture, and then we're going to be unpacking what this should actually look like for us. And the first scripture I want to use is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Kath and I used the scripture from 2 Corinthians a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. The context is that Paul's style of leadership and some of the things he was saying to the church in Corinth were quite tough things. And he was getting a lot of flack and pushback and criticism around his leadership style. So a lot of 2 Corinthians, not all of it, but a lot of 2 Corinthians is a letter where Paul is defending his leadership. And one of the ways he's defending his leadership here is talking about his motivation. And it says here, for Christ's love compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who has died and was raised for them. Some of you will hopefully remember that this was a key verse in 2018, because our theme that year was Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. And I just want to be transparent here. That phrase compels is used in the New International Version, the NIV, and that's about the only version that does use it. Most of them use control, and the rest of it's from the New Living Translation, but I love that word compel. So there's a bit of a hybrid of versions there. Please forgive me for doing that. But I love that word compel. There's a sense of force, a sense you have no choice but be compelled, but being forced in a direction. And the picture I have is, you know, you've got two really strong magnets. And if you put positive and negative together, they really attract. But if you put positive, positive, or negative to negative, what happens? If they're very strong, they move apart. They're sort of compelled. They don't have a choice because of the magnetic forces. They're compelled. And Paul's saying here, what drives me to love cities. As we looked last 2 weeks ago, what drove him to be persecuted and beaten up and shipwrecked and all the things that happened to him, what drove him was Christ's love. Christ's love compels him. He like encountered Jesus' love, and it's like that force in the magnets. He had no choice but to move towards having a heart for the cities, for the heart for Corinth, that beautiful city of Corinth. He was forced to have that. And as a commentator said here, that the love of Christ had so deeply influenced Paul that he gave his whole life an unflagging zeal to his service. What made him have that zeal? What made him have that tenacity and perseverance, the willingness to suffer? It was the cross, the love of Jesus that drove him. It wasn't some vague idea that he should make an impact. It wasn't a sense of guilt. It wasn't the sense that Jesus was a great teacher, which he is, but it was the love that Jesus showed. It's actually interesting, a couple of verses before the passage we read out, there's a reference to judgment, and it says, so that we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home, in the body, or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. This is just a few verses before he says Christ's love compels us. And, you know, he's talking about judgment here, and this is talking to Christians. So this isn't judgment regarding salvation, if you're saved or not saved. This is judgment for those who are saved, and we are still going to be judged by what we do and what we've said and how we've lived in terms of our reward. God still judges us, but it's not salvation's not at stake. But, you know, Paul doesn't say, the threat of judgment compels me. He doesn't say, a sense of guilt and responsibility compels me. A sense of wanting to make sure I live a perfect life compels me. No, he doesn't say that, even though he mentions just a few verses before, he says, Christ's love compels me. That's the driving force. I have encountered the cross, and I see a suffering Savior who died and rose again, and that is something that's radically changed my life. It's given me passion for people, for cities, that has changed his direction of life totally. That is what drove him. And he prays to the church in Ephesus. He prays there this powerful prayer, which I'm sure many of you know, that I pray that the church in Ephesus, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's the holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, it's a love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, that this love might fill you with the measure of the fullness of God. He's saying, church in Ephesus, this, you need to have this love because you need to impact your city. And you're not going to impact your city unless you understand how incredible, how wide, how long, how wide, how deep Christ's love is. He's saying, wake up, church, refresh your vision and understanding of the power of the cross, the insane, unknowledgeable love that Jesus had on the cross that drove them, that drove him. He wants that to drive the church in Ephesus. He wants that to drive us. Christ's love compels him. And Paul's saying here, if you do just even get a glimmer of how wide, long, deep, and high the love of Christ is, man, you will be compelled. You'll be like those magnets on opposite forces, opposite poles, just being compelled. You've got no choice of being compelled towards people and to have a heart for cities. Right at the end of chapter, again, a few more verses on, Paul wrote this, the last verse in chapter 5 and the first two verses of chapter 6. He says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. How unjust is that? What kind of love drives that? So that we might in him become the righteousness of God, be made right before God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you, church in Corinth, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of my salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Paul's saying here, you can be in danger of taking God's grace or God's love in vain. In other words, making it almost pointless. And he quotes this quote from Isaiah chapter 48. Better check that reference. I think it's Isaiah 48. Yes, Isaiah 49 verse 8. It's a direct translation. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of my salvation, I helped you. It's a direct translation of a reference of Isaiah 49. And in Isaiah 49, the time was the children of Israel were exiled for decades, for 70 years. And they were about to actually have time of freedom. The time of favor had been heard. Their day of salvation was about to come. They were about to go back to their homeland. There had been the long time of exile and hardship was gone. And he's saying, how much more are we in the time of God's favor now we've lived on the other side of the cross? How much more are we in the time of favor where Jesus' salvation can change and radically change lives? The day of favor now, we have the Holy Spirit in a way the Old Testament never did. And you say, how much more are we in the time of favor now? So I urge you, we're in the time of favor. In New Zealand, we're in the time of favor. We can share the gospel. We can be unashamed about it. We can make a difference everywhere we go. And tonight, we're going to be looking at how we can make a difference everywhere we go in your workplaces. So if that's the case, don't take God's grace in vain. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it in vain. The time is now. We're in the time of salvation. And he's saying, you know, one of the ways, key ways we can take God's grace in vain, and it's referring back to the verses we just sort of read earlier, about we could live selfish lives. We can live lives that are self-focused. Lives that actually tend to revolve about around us. And that happens when we lose sight of God's love. Do you know, when you're born, you may not know it, but when you're born, the whole world revolves around you. When you come out as a baby, you're pretty helpless, and everything needs to be done for you. Everything needs to be done for you. But it comes the time when you realize that life doesn't actually revolve around you. In my family, when we grew up, there seemed to be this expectation, and it was kind of stated, that when you turn 10 years old, double figures, significant moment. When you turned 10, you suddenly had extra responsibilities in the house. I remember I then had to start doing a lot more dishes. And my father was an amazing gardener, incredible gardener. My grandfather had an amazing gardener, and I'm a complete failure, but that's okay. But one of the reasons my dad had a credible garden is that he put a lot of chicken manure in the garden. And guess what happened when you turned 10? Yeah, twice a year, chicken manure a day. No excuses when you're 10 years old. It's your responsibility to be part of that. And looking back, to be honest, I think my parents are very gracious because I don't think our kids had greater expectations before they were 10. But do you know what? We can't stay if we're going to impact the city, if we're going to be used by God, if we're going to seek his kingdom. We can't stay in that posture of world being around us. It doesn't work. And Paul's saying, you can't take it in vain. Don't risk. I'm urging you, don't make life around you. Don't live a selfish life. There's too much at stake. In fact, this is the time of God's favor. If you're all about yourself, you're not going to grab the opportunities to build God's kingdom. He's urging us to grow up in some ways. To grow up. And this is a real call to our vision, really, is to be compelled by God's love. It's so fundamental to even hoping making a tiny dent to our vision of impacting our city of Christ transforming hope. It's fundamental. Now, I'm going to do something, which I'm a visual person, so when I see pictures and I see I hate to say it, graphs. I'm not going to do graphs, it's okay. It really helps me. Now, for some of you, you'll be wired like me, and the visual kind of unpacking of some of these concepts are really helpful. For some of them, some of you will be thinking, what in the world are you doing, Phil? So I'm just going to go do some pictures, and to help explain and unpack some of these concepts. And so I really, this is going to be something different. I don't normally do this, but I think for me, it's really helped get my head around this idea of impacting the city by being compelled by God's love. Last year's theme was seek his presence. This year's theme is seek his kingdom. Last year, the key verse was in Psalm 105, and the exact same verse in 1 Chronicles 16 is seek his face always. This year's key verse is Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first his kingdom. These themes and concepts, these verses, these biblical principles are so interconnected. And you see the circles are interconnected there. But what is so important, this is why they're interconnected, when we seek his presence and seek his face, we should be encountering the cross and God's love, and that God's love should be compelling us to seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom without seeking his presence and our understanding God's love is not going to happen with much significance or power. We need to seek his presence to have any hope of being compelled to impact our city. And there's different ways we can do that. And this is only just a tiny wee sample of some of the ways we can do it. But it's encountering God's grace by actually meditating on and realizing the significance of God's cross regularly. It's why we have communion regularly. It's why we encourage people to think about the cross. It's why we have a wooden cross up there to highlight the fact that it's where it all starts. It's about prayer, but prayer that builds intimacy and friendship. The idea of pursuing intimacy and friendship with our Savior, with God, it is possible, and prayer is often the conduit to that. Seek his face. And you know, Holy Spirit encounter, Holy Spirit encounter and empowerment is so important. And that happens when we have a posture of seeking more of him and less of us, seeking his presence. It's about reading his word, not in a way of trying to religiously tick a box, but wanting to hear God speak into our lives, wanting to hear what God's got to say to us, to have those aha moments. And I was talking to a bunch of mature Christians the other day, and they were honest. They said, a lot of the times I read the Bible and it's just hard work, but sometimes I just get a revelation and a conviction. You don't get one without the other. You don't get one without the other. You don't get that revelation, that encouragement, that sense of fresh perspective on the cross and God's love unless you're doing some mahi. There's no other way around it. If we're not doing the mahi, we can lose sight of God's love. The other thing I personally feel like I need to read God's word and get understanding is that I realize how holy and perfect God is and how sinful and need I have on the cross, because often you can't appreciate God's love until you realize how much you need it. And there's a sense too, it's not just an individual journey here. We're a collective journey seeking his praise. We're part of a life group. If you're part of a life group, a smaller group of friends, congregation, together we're seeking his presence. And that should encounter us regularly with the cross and God's love. And that's the force, God's love, that should compel us to seek his kingdom and worship there as well. But, you know, that should compel us to have a heart for people and our city. It should have us a sense of generosity and resources, time, energy, finance, the whole meaning of that word generosity. And what should be driving that is not a sense of guilt, not a sense of judgment, not a sense of anything that I'm going to be good this way, or not a sense of human effort, but because of Christ's love. That generosity, sacrificial living, unselfish posture in life just flows because you regularly encounter the significance of the cross when you seek his presence. And you know, I love this idea of dreaming for more too. We're not satisfied with the impact we're making now. We want to make a bigger impact. Why? Because God's love should lead us. Because this is the year of time of God's favor. People are open. We should be risk takers when it comes to Alpha or asking people to the Mark drama that's coming up. And I'm not particularly good at this. I've been really convicted about this whole process. But we should be risk takers. Why are we taking risk? What's the motivation? Well, God loves compels us. compels us to take risks. If you really encounter God's love, how wide, how deep, how long, how high it is, if you really understand God's love, risk-taking is a joy. Risk-taking is not just something for those who are more spiritual than you. And there's a sense of a circuit back there. When we step out, we realize, man, I'm so dependent. I can't take the risk. I'm naturally selfish. I can't be unselfish. I need to go back and seek his presence. So as we do those things in tandem, as we seek his presence, as seek his kingdom, when being compelled by love and dependent on Christ, do you know what? A city can change. Your people around you can change. The trouble is, we can actually... And this is my conviction when I was preparing this. I really felt the Holy Spirit say, well, that's really good, Phil, but sometimes I think you're like this. See the reducing circles? If you're not seeking his presence, if that's just something you do very rarely, or just leave it to the Sunday, do you know what? That compelled arrow of God's love, if you're not encountering it regularly, it gets really small and really easy to ignore. You start shriveling up in that sense of being compelled to seek his kingdom. Because why? Because you haven't encountered a fresh understanding of who God is and all those other things I put up there. And then if that's the case, eventually seeking his kingdom is a very small. And you don't need to depend on God when you're not doing much, you're not taking risks. I really felt that God said to Phil, that this is sometimes how you look, Phil. I also said sometimes this is how Riccarton Community Church looks. A sense of unwillingness to pursue the presence of God will lead us to have a heart that's not seeking his kingdom, which would lead us not to make a difference in our city. I have been feeling very convicted this week around this in my journey. And there's other ways it can go out of balance too. Sometimes we can be all about his presence. And some of us are wired more one way than the other. And that's natural and that's good. Go with the wiring the way God's made you. But we still need to be pursuing both. Seek his presence. Sometimes it's all about, one of my favorite times in our church life is our worship nights. They're the best. If you haven't been, you've got to go. But if it's just about worship nights, do you know what? A kingdom isn't going to be built in the same way. And I'm the biggest fan of worship nights, but we can't just be about our own wee world, almost selfishly seeking God. It must compel us to seek his kingdom. Or sometimes we can be all about doing good works, all about doing the busyness of ministry. And I can tell you what, we try not to make people too busy here, but we can get sucked up in doing for church or for other activities or parachurches or whatever. And you know what? It become good works without the power of the gospel, without power of the cross, without the power of transformation in your life. If you're not connected to Jesus, you can get out of balance. God's calling us to make a difference for our vision by seeking his presence, and out of that being compelled by his love to seek his kingdom and to live a life of dependency. Because as we seek his kingdom, we can't do that ourselves. Where do you think you are? Is this perhaps where you might be? And it's not like... The other false thinking I get, especially in some young people, is that once I have sought God enough, once I feel like I'm equipped enough in his presence, and once I've reached a certain level of seeking his presence, then I can reach out and start building his kingdom. Doesn't work that way. It's got to be in tandem. We grow our faith by seeking his kingdom and seeking his presence at the same time. Taking risks for him. I encourage you, if this feels like that's you, if those circles have been reducing in both those areas for some time, God's calling us to a new level of not taking his grace in vain. The picture I had around this is Nehemiah chapter 3. And Nehemiah is an Old Testament book, and it's again, it's set around the time of the Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king, and of the enemy. They've been in captivity for a long time, but he had permission to go and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. If you read chapter 3, it's got a lot of unpronounceable names, so I won't go there. But chapter 3 is where it's an incredible story how Nehemiah managed and led the rebuild of the walls of Jerusalem. And there was this family of this guy had fathers, and his father had three or four daughters. They rebuilt one part of the wall. There was another people group, another family, extended family, that built, rebuilt a gate of the wall of Jerusalem. And another sort of group of Israelites built this section. And it just goes the whole of chapter 3 of these wee groups, subgroups, each owning a bit of the wall rebuild amongst times of persecution and hardship, amongst times where their lives were being threatened. They all put their hands to the work and took risks and rebuilt the wall, because each one just owned what that was in front of them and owned a section. And it was built in 52 days. Miraculously, despite against all odds. And that's kind of the picture I have for us. We can actually impact our city. We can see our city become more of a place of Christ transforming hope when each of us just owns our bit, the bricks that we have, the people we have in our world, the workmates you have, the flatmates, the family members. To be driven and compelled by God's love, to be relentless in renewing your passion for Jesus, but to be relentless and willing to actually build his kingdom at the same time. And take responsibility for the bricks that you have, the people that you have in your life. And as we each do that, you know, and each church, and as we cheer on other churches in our city, there's so many great churches. If every individual and every church owns their section of building material, their people. This isn't just good words on the wall. This could become more of a reality. Let's grow our heart for the city. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. You've put us in this place, Otatahi Christchurch. We are blessed to be in this place, and this is a time of your favor. And Lord, I want to confess that I so easily can fall into selfish living and taking your grace in vain. Lord, forgive us. Help us to realize that the stakes are so high. Help us to understand afresh how incredible your love is, how deep, how wide, how high, how long. Lord, help us to be diligent, to keep encountering that love, to keep not slipping away from that love or our understanding of that love, but to grow it, and out of that, to take ownership of what's in front of us, the people that are in our world, the people of peace that you have planted around us. Go before us, we pray in Jesus' name.